Dear Father, again, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to come and share your word, Lord. And again, I ask that you speak through me and teach us what we need to hear. Just give us, Lord, just the understanding. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. So as I was going through a lot of things, I was trying to figure out what it is that I wanted to talk about. And it really came down to the thing that we're dealing with most right now, and that is faith. Faith is one of those words we throw around a lot, we use for a lot of things, and I thought, what better way to get a church to like me than to make them feel guilty about how their faith isn't as strong as they think they are. But if you do feel guilty, that's between you and God, and we'll pray for you and we'll get there. But we wanted to look at the definition of faith first, and Hebrews 11:1 gives that definition. I want to touch on it really quick before we get into what it is and what it's not. And not going to be able to get a lot into how we've been dealing with it, but just to sum it up, you know, here I am, a guy from the reservation on Gallatin, New Mexico, with out in the middle of nowhere, no water, no trees, no clouds. How do we get here to West Virginia? And you as a church have been stepping out on faith too, because you invited us here. As been mentioned, you support my mom and Koontz, but the last time I was here, I was probably about this big, and I don't remember nothing. But that's okay. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a definition of faith. It says, it is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things to come. And there are four key aspects. The substance, which is the solid formation of. I'm a kind of guy, I like my mashed potatoes, but it's not very substance. There's not a lot there. You eat it, and a couple hours later, you're really, really hungry. But you get me a Navajo taco, and if you want to know what that is, think about heaven, but for your mouth. And if we get here, maybe we'll do a fundraiser where you can taste one, because Sarah's really good at the fry bread. But that's substantive. You eat that, and after about 3 or 4 days, you're still doing okay. You know, and substance, it's what makes something full and complete. And faith is a substance. It's the completion of the things hoped for. Now, we in America have really twisted the word hope. You know, Christmas comes around, what do we say? I hope I get this, I hope I get that. But biblically speaking, hope is the guaranteed thing, a sure thing. When it talks about the blessed hope of the return of Christ, he's saying Christ is coming. It's what we look for. It's what we hold on to. Then he says the evidence. Evidence is proof. You know, we, with our court system, you have to have evidence. You have to have proof. You have to say this is proof. And it says proof of the things unseen. And more often than not, these unseen things are what God is doing behind the scenes. And so we keep that in mind when we talk about what faith is. And faith is, we jump to James chapter 2, verse 20. When I talk to works-based salvation people, and I've had quite a few people, I love to jump here before they do, because this is their goal. They like to say, faith without works is dead. Look what I got. And I always go there first, because that's not what they're saying. When you read chapter 2, he says, when a man asks, show me your faith. And so who are we proving our faith to? And James is to man. We don't have to prove our faith to God. Why? Because he knows our heart. You know, we look in Hebrews and it says he sunders the intentions of the heart. We go to Revelation. He says, I know your deeds, your heart. When he talks about the widow giving her mites, he's not looking at the action. He's looking at the heart. Why? And so James chapter 2:20, he says, faith without works is dead. And I've said many times before, faith always, 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 always has action. To me, faith is an action word. What you believe affects your life. Election a few years ago, and actually there's an independent candidate that I'm pretty sure you haven't heard of, but I do because he's a Navajo gentleman who lives in D.C., has said the same thing. They said, my faith will not affect the way I govern. And that always confused me, because if you believe what you say you believe, it's going to affect everything you do. I believe the word of God is solid, so what do? I teach my kids this. I believe there's a heaven and a hell, so what do? I tell people about salvation. But faith, beyond that, as I said, always always has action. I was in the army. I just lost my notes. I was in the army, and I was an airborne paratrooper. What'd that mean? I jumped out of an airplane and carried a big gun. Airborne school was 3 weeks long. The first 2 weeks, they teach you everything you need to know. This is a parachute. This is an airplane. This is how you put it on. It's how you get on the airplane. It's how you get off the airplane. It's how your chute opens. If it doesn't open, this is the rest of your life to get reserve open. You know, this is how you land. Everything you need to know, they teach you. This is physics. This is what works. And everybody was excited. Airborne. Week two, airborne. We're all excited. Week three, they said, there's a parachute. There's an airplane. There's one idiot, myself. Airborne. Everybody else is like, okay. What changed? The only thing that changed was they took the head knowledge that said, you know everything about a parachute. Now use it. And it's easy to say, I'll jump out of an airplane when you're on the ground, because on the ground it always works. But putting that thing on your back and stepping out of the airplane, you're trusting something you've never done before. And that's faith. As believers, there's a lot of things that we look at the Word of God and say, okay, God, I believe this. I trust this. And God says, now do it. And we get to that edge and we kind of look over and we're just like, I don't know, God. When I was a kid, I used to read the Old Testament and say, man, Israel was so dumb. God did these 10 great plagues, and he crossed the Red Sea, and then he fed them, you know, from heaven. He gave them water from rocks, and then they worship a stupid cow. How dumb is Israel? Then I started looking at my life and said, God, you did all these things, and I'm still doubting you. How dumb am I? You know, when people ask when we got here, what's it feel like? How do you feel when you're here? And it makes a change, because in New Mexico, it's easy to say, Lord, God, I'll go. No problem, God, I'll go. It's a whole other issue when we're standing here saying, God, yeah, we'll still go. But that step makes it a little more complicated. And we see in Scripture, and when I say faith is an action, you know, as believers, good works are a vital aspect to our life. It'll never save you. Good works will never save you. But as a believer, it's a key component. What? It's an outward expression of what you've done inside. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit are all action, love, joy, peace, patience. You know, these are all outward expressions that when you see it, people say, there's something here that's different. And I hope to share tonight, I believe, some of these experiences where someone's seen your life and said, okay, there's something here. It's the first step of your testimony. But I want to talk about what faith is not. And again, this is another issue that we've been dealing with a lot. This time, jump to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was doing a lot of things, a lot of teaching, a lot of miracles. And he gets them in a boat. And we're going to go to 8 verse 26. And the disciples get in a boat, and Jesus gets in a boat. He falls asleep in the back of the boat. And the boat comes, and there's this big storm, and everything's going left and right. And the disciples, many of which were fishermen, were scared and terrified. They wake up Jesus and say, Jesus, save us, we're dying. Which tells me it was a pretty good storm. And Jesus sits up, and he asks two questions. The first thing Jesus says is, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Depending on the translation, he says, why are you afraid, and where is your faith? And he says these two questions, but I argue that it's the same question asked twice. When someone is injured or hurt, you ask them multiple, are you okay? Do you hurt? Why? Because as they think about it, the answer should coincide. But Jesus' question here, where is your faith, and why are you afraid? Now, that's one of those questions, you know, as a husband, we ask dumb questions, right? Your wife comes in, slams the door, and sits down and huffs and puffs, and we're like, are you okay? We know she's not, but we don't know what else to say. You know, it's like, I know you're not okay, so what do? You know, but that's how we kind of look at this question, but I think Jesus was being very serious. Where is your faith, and why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Look at the storm. And Jesus said, yeah, I see the storm. Look at me. And again, I argue these are the same question. Why? Because if you're living in faith, if you're walking in faith, God, you're with me, there should be no fear. And if you're walking in fear, what are you trusting in? You can't have both. Now, that being said, we do struggle at times. You know, Sarah and I have been walking on faith in this journey. Hopefully, we'll be able to tell you the full story one of these days. But there are times where we're like, you know, okay, God, you know, are we sure? About a year and a half ago is when we went to our church and explained to them that God has called us to youth ministry. We want to step back from what we were doing and go with where God wants. And Sarah and I had this long conversation in prayer, and we looked at each other and said, so are you saying that you fully believe God is moving us? And Sarah's like, yeah. And I said, so am I. So that Sunday we announced at church, hey, by the way, church, we love you. It's been great. We've been here 13 years. I guess at the time it was 12 years, you know, but God is calling us to something else. And everything was going smooth, and then Monday came. And we're like, man, we just told our church we're leaving. What are we going to do? Yeah, there was fear. But God had to call me. I said, hey, listen up. I'm sufficient. And again, if you're living with faith in action, these fears are going to fall back. Okay, God, what have you promised? You'll always be with me. God never promises to take you away from the hard times. He promised to take you through it. You know, Psalms 23, many of us know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He doesn't say, now that you take me around it. He says, no, we're going through this. 1 John tells us perfect love drives out fear. What is perfect love? Well, it's Christ. And we see this in action in a lot of different places. And I have my personal pet peeves. And one of them is when a pastor of the 20th century tries to tell us that he's better than the disciples back in the day. The two big examples, one is Thomas. You know, we've always called him Doubting Thomas, and it drives me nuts. I hate when we do that. And I've heard, Pastor, I would have not doubted. Yeah, you would have. With what he knew and the place he was, people don't raise from the dead, you would have doubted. And honestly, if you look at the chapter before, everybody was doubting. And Thomas was one of the ones saying, Jesus, if you go to Jerusalem to die, I'll go with you. But we call him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he doubted. And it drives me nuts because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known by my sin. You know, we don't want to go to heaven and say, hey, you're drunk Noah. Hey, you're idol-worshiping Abraham. Hey, you're murderer Paul. That's not who we were. That's not who we are. So it drives me crazy. But the other one that really gets me, Matthew 14, 22, is when Peter walks on water. I love this story, and this is really one of the ones that really got me last couple years because we have been in a lot of these places where things are just uncomfortable. And so again, the background of the story, Jesus taught a bunch of people. He wanted to go and pray alone. So he sent his disciples across the water, and again, another storm came. It was tossing the boat around, and Jesus comes walking out, and Peter looks at him and says, hey, if that's you, Jesus, tell me to come out. And Jesus said, come on out. Peter jumps out and walks towards Jesus. And then he starts noticing the waves and everything else, and he starts fearing, and he starts sinking. And I've heard pastors tell me, oh, Peter was wrong. He should have not taken his eyes off Jesus. And they're right. He shouldn't have. But we would have done the same thing. In fact, most of us would have been the 11 disciples still in the boat. You know, Peter was on the water, the other 11 were in their boat. Now, I know guys, I know men. I know the day after, Peter's like, guys, you see me walk in the water? And, you know, Andrew's probably like, I would have come too, but I, you know, did leg day, had a cramp in my leg. John was probably like, well, I'm the steersman, and if I got out, no one else would, you know. They would all have excuses. That's what us guys do. Women, I don't know if you do the same thing, but that's what we do. Oh, I would have done that. Yeah, Peter shouldn't have taken his eyes off Jesus, but honestly, what he was doing made no sense. He was walking out, and he's like, wait a minute, people don't walk on water. Wait a minute, these, you know. And so the world was coming at him. And when he sank, shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, help me. And Jesus helped him. But I understand this because a lot of times, and in our lives, we did this where we see God's will. We jump out. It's, okay, God, we're doing this. We jump out, and we start trudging along, and we're like, man, things are going great. And then you start thinking, I just told my church I'm leaving. I don't have a place to go. Now, I mean, that was the question everybody asked. Oh, well, where are you going? I have no idea. How long is it going to take to get there? I don't know. But God called us to move, so we're moving. And many times when we're walking in faith, it's easy to start, and it starts getting terrifying when we realize the size of the situation. Now, we got kids. We have all these things that we're dealing with. And it's like, okay, God. And to say that in the last year and a half that we never doubted would be a lie. I don't have time to get in everything that happened this year, but we went through a lot of sewer issues and car issues and all these other type of issues, and things were falling apart. And we're like, okay, God, what do you have for us? But every time it came back to God saying, just trust me. Sometimes we doubt because it doesn't go as fast as we want. You know, we're, as a society, we're not a very patient society. We're like, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. I always joke that I asked God for patience and he sent me kids. Especially kids that act like me. But that's who we are as a society. We're like, give it, give it, give it. And it's like, okay, God, I'm ready, I'm ready. And God's like, well, good, be ready. Sometimes we struggle because we're not the ones moving. As a soldier, one of our processes, we want to know the end destination. We want to know what we are accomplishing. Okay, God, I want to see everything laid out before I take a step. And God's saying, no, just take a step. But where are we leading, God? I don't know, but you just take a step. I had a old missionary friend of mine, she's with the Lord now. She used to say God won't move a parked car. She would say God can't move a parked car. I say God won't move a parked car because I know this guy named Jonah who God moved him even though he didn't want to. He was in reverse and God moved him. But God won't move a parked car. What do I mean by that? A lot of people will say, okay, God, I'm ready to be used. And God says, okay, let me use you. Well, I don't want to go there. You know, and they'll stand. I'll have young people. I've had a lot of young people come to me. I don't know if God wants me to go to the college. Okay, good. Have you applied to any? Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to go yet. Well, maybe you should apply and see what happens. If they say no, maybe you're not going. No. Take these steps. When Sarah and I first joined the mission, you know, I talked to her. I said, I think God wants us to go on the mission. She said, okay, well, let's start talking to them. Makes sense. Sarah has a college friend who's told us right up, she says, what you're doing, we can't do. We don't have the faith to do. My response was, yeah, neither do we. But look at us, we're here. And God is saying, trust me. I've said a lot of times, and I really hold to this, the fact that if you can grab Genesis 1:1 and hold on to that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can hold on to that verse, everything else falls into place. The Bible calls God, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God, can you provide for me? Well, okay, I created the whole world out of nothing. I've got this. God, my child is going for brain surgery, Lord. I don't know what to do. And God says, I created the universe. I can get this. I can take care of this. And every time we have an issue or a struggle or, God, I'm not sure you can do this, God says, I can do this. Look, I've proven myself over and over and over and over and over again. Isaiah explains it this way. Why do I believe the prophecies of God? Because everything else he said has happened to be already. It is a consistency of God. And again, it's not always easy. Stepping out of a comfort zone, flying across the country, it's not always easy. But the prayer Sarah and I have had from the beginning is, God, we want to be where you want to be. We want to serve, God, where you have us. And we've talked to churches from California to Maine to Florida to even Washington State. And it's like, okay, God, some of these states I'm not too thrilled about going to, I'll be honest. But I'm like, God, if that's where you've called us, let's go. And it's a great joy to be used by God. Excuse me. I was always told in college, make sure they have 3 points they can pick out. And I always say, let me just flat out tell you some of the things you need to do. I used to, in our church, I used to put in the bulletin, I says, what does this mean to you? And then I realized that's not very action-oriented. So I changed it to, what are you going to do about it? And I think every time you do a Bible study, that's a great question to ask yourself. Now that I know what the Bible says, what am I going to do about it? Because too often people come to church, they hear a good lesson, they go home, and nothing changes. Oh, that was good, Pastor, thank you. So what are you going to do about it? Well, the first thing I say is make sure you're living what you believe. Do you believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell? Do you believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus, the Son of God, and his sacrifice on the cross? Then what are you going to do about it? You're going to tell people. I've had people tell me, I don't want to tell people about the Bible because they might not believe me. And my response is always, well, what if they do? It's their eternal salvation. It's worth that risk. Well, what if they think I'm weird? Well, you are. There you go. Tell them. Do you truly believe that God is sovereign and able to guide and direct? Then do it. Then jump out. So the question is are you living what you believe? And I'll be honest, that's a hard question to answer. Again, I knew the parachute would work, but once you step out, that's the proof. And that's how we treat the Bible so often. I know the truth. I know a lot of people who know a lot of things about the Bible, but they just don't believe it. Now that you know the truth, what are you going to do about it? Take that step. And secondly, are you living in faith or are you living in fear? Again, they can't coexist at the same time. Now, on the same day and even the same hour, you can deal with both sides where, okay, God, I'm scared, but you're going back and forth. But the fact of the matter is, if you're afraid, you're not fully trusting Christ. And if you're fully trusting Christ, then there should be no fear. And yes, some of the small things, we're like, well, that's not a big, but then we get to the big things and we're like, okay, But the fact of the matter is, if there's fear, your trust is not fulfilled. If there's trust, then there's not that fear. And as we take these steps of seeing what God has for us, as Sarah and I, go home tonight and talk about, the church, and as we get on the airplane tomorrow morning, and it was a great idea to get an early flight to get home early until today. Now I'm realizing I got to get up so early. Saying, okay, God, is this what you have for us? There's a church in Gallup that was looking, it was about 10 years ago, for a youth pastor, and they had people who they wanted and invited to come in, and they're like, well, you don't have Starbucks, so I can't come. To me, that was a stupid excuse to say no. Because if God's in it, then it doesn't matter what restaurants you have or what amenities you have, a big fancy word. What matters is God. Are you in it? And there's a lot of things about West Virginia that we'd have to get used to. I jokingly told Sarah we were flying over the Potomac, and I said, hey, look, their rivers have water in them. Gallup, New Mexico, we get 12 inches of water, and you know the day it comes. It hits, it's gone. Trees, there's trees everywhere. I like my sun. I think we have as many cloudy days in New Mexico as you have sunny days. But it's like, yeah, these things are things I enjoy, but if God is in it, does it matter? Now, as a New Mexico boy, we love the rain. When it rains, we're out there dancing in it, so maybe we'll be dancing in the rain here all the time. I don't know. But all these questions. And as we apply to church, we talk to people, people are always like, well, are you sure it works? Humidity. It ain't going to be fun for us. But I lived in South Korea for a year. I lived in Georgia. I don't care. First summer's going to be worse, and after that, we'll get used to it. But it's God, if you're with me, you've got this. I was asked by a guy once, and he said, if Jesus showed up and said, I'm ready to take you home right now, if you're willing to go, would you go? And when he asked that question, I started thinking, well, I got a wife, I got kids, I got, all these things I got to take care of. And then he challenged me. He said, if you're thinking anything other than, yes, Lord, I'll go, then your faith is lacking. Don't you know that God knows you have a wife and kids? It's like, oh, yeah. Are we willing to take those steps? It's been a journey, and I look forward to hopefully sharing with you guys everything that's happened. God has been good, but I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy. But I'll close in prayer and then we'll turn it over. So, dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance, Lord, to just share a little bit about the faith, Lord. And I know that each of these subjects we could spend a whole day on, a whole sermon. But I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will just take that step out, Lord, and live what we believe, Lord. We understand it. Now let's live. I pray that you be with us for the rest of the day. Just give, may we honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. I pray these things in your name. Amen.